Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be back. I was sick this past Sunday and Wednesday, and I missed you guys. Don't you miss your church family when you're away for different reasons? So it's good to be back. We had Mom's celebration service yesterday, and that was really, really good. It was. We had half of you were here. It was a lot. We had so many that came. We had so many that came from Shakota, and it was just great to celebrate her life together. And you know, when you worship like we did this morning, worship is more meaningful. Just the closer we get to God, the closer we get to the finish line. And many of you have loved ones that are on the other side. Isn't that something? That's what this is about. We have a Savior and hope of a future in heaven, and we look forward to that. And so it was a great, great time. I want to thank so many of you who have expressed your love and your sorrow with us. And so thank you. There are no words to really express, but I can tell you, and you know this, it makes it so much easier when you have a church family to support you in many, many ways. It makes it so much easier. So thank you for doing that. I did not know. Now, Mom and Dad have been here 8 years, and I always just ignorantly looked at it like, you know, she's my mom, and that you would know her as Elliot's mom, and you would think of her as Elliot's mom. But I realize that she was Electa to you, and you loved her. Because she was a sister in Christ here, and you deeply loved her, and she deeply loved you, and that connection with this church family, time just flew by for me. That connection was strong, and that's wonderful for me to see. So thank you. A few weeks ago, I preached on this topic, changed, and so this is part two on this topic of changed. When you think of your greatest need in life, I don't know what you might think of, but I want you to think about that for a second. And being with Mom as she was declining in her health, you know, she had the need of medical attention and doctor and nurses and what a person would need in their older age. And then as she's declining down to passing from this life, you see things change, and her appetite changed, and she got to where she couldn't eat much, so she lost weight. And you need food. You need food to live. Get a little further along, and she's having a hard time drinking. You need water to live. That's something you need. And you can go more days without food than you can without water. And evidently, Pepsi will work for a while. Like, Mom loved Pepsi, so she didn't drink water, but she drank Pepsi. But you need fluids. Your body needs fluids. You get further along, and your body needs breath. I want you to take a deep breath right now. Fill those lungs up. That was a gift from God. When you're with someone who passes from this life, you realize every breath is a gift from God. And the last thing that you'll witness is their last breath. That was a gift from God. You need air. You need to breathe. But air is not your greatest need. Our greatest need is to know how to be saved. That trumps any of these earthly needs, what we need to be alive physically. You need to be alive spiritually for your next life. That's the big one. That's the eternal one. And we need to know how to be saved. And secondly, we need to know how to be able to tell someone else how to be saved. How to help someone else. Don't you have people you love and care about? The older you get, that group grows. Friends, neighbors, family. We need to know how to help someone else be saved. And a couple weeks ago, I preached on Paul and Paul's travels as we would call him a missionary, but he's traveling from town to town, and they were planning to go one place, and God told him in a dream. He dreamed about a man from Macedonia calling over there, And so he redirected, and that was the Spirit. And I've preached on the Spirit lately, and I just want to remind you, the Spirit is trying to work in your life. The Spirit is trying to bring about God's desires for your life. Stop and think about that for a minute. What is God trying to do with me? What's he trying to do with my life? How is he trying to direct me? Mom, toward the end, she would ask, is it time to go to my nice house? Yeah, she looked forward to that nice house in heaven. She had a nice home here, but that heavenly home, that's different. And she asked, is it time? It's not time yet, Mom. And she would say, well, he's just not done working on it. And that was her way of saying, my life is in his timing. And that's true for all of us. And so I remind you, the Spirit is trying to work. And so we need to be following. We need to be a part of that. Acts 16:14 about Lydia says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention. When you're trying to help someone come to Christ, not everyone will. Not everyone is ready. Not everyone, some may never. But when you're trying to help someone, you have to remember God's working on their heart. God's trying to open their heart. And they have control over their heart. God won't force himself. But when you're trying to help someone, God is working. The Spirit is working. It's not just you. Because all of us, I don't know that any of us feel fully capable to help someone else. Right? Come to Christ. We know our weaknesses and shortcomings, but God is with you helping. And so we talked about the jailer and how I want you to notice here that Lydia, when she was baptized, and it's after baptism that people in Scripture, in the book of Acts, after baptism, they would celebrate. And so it's after that that she invited them to their home. And the same was true for the jailer. That same hour of the night, he was baptized, he and his family. After that, then we get the food. Then we rejoice because we've been saved. So belief and baptism go together. This is something we learned from studying Scripture. And in Romans, we hit on this, which can be misleading in the Christian world today about calling. You know, there's this misleading idea that to be saved, I just call on God. I just put my faith in Jesus and I'm saved. But look at what Scripture says. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That sounds like if I just put my faith in Christ, but look at Acts 22:16. Now, why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Calling on God's name is asking God to save you. God's the one saving, and it happens. It's intertwined with faith, and it's intertwined with baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God. We're appealing to God. We're calling on God's name. And Colossians shows us 2 verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. So faith and baptism are together in the powerful working of God. That's what we're doing in baptism. We're calling on God to be saved. And so in a couple more scriptures in Acts, we notice in the last sermon about believing and being baptized. And so that's how Scripture teaches, and that's how we want to practice. That's how God tells us to be saved, to come into the kingdom. So today I want us to look at, let's go to Acts chapter 18. We'll look at chapter 18 and 19. At the end of chapter 18 and the first of 19, now remember, chapter breaks were not installed. Those are kind of like a study Bible help. Those were not in the original, so this would have flowed together in the original writing of Acts. But Acts chapter 18, verse 24, tells us about a man named Apollos. It says, a native of Alexandria, he came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. What it's trying to say is Apollos, man, he was doing good. He believed in Christ, and he taught Christ. and he was gifted. He was a good speaker. He was competent. He was passionate. He was doing so good, but he was lacking some knowledge. He only knew about the baptism of John. And so verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I love this verse because it shows a loving picture of what should happen when someone who knows about Christ, they've given their life to Christ, they've been serving Christ, and they may even help others to serve Christ, but they're missing some knowledge. What do you do about that? You help them. You help them. I want to tell about Steve's conversion. You may have heard him talk about this, but I think it's a really amazing and precious story. He and his wife moved to, now I may get some of this wrong, Steve, but I'll make it work. This is a preacher, some of this may be preacher story, but I think some of it's accurate. But they moved here and they were looking for a rent house. And as is always with a young couple that's short on money, you know, you can't find one for the price that you can afford. But anyway, they were looking for one, and we know now God, Steve can look back and see how God was working, but came upon a house and landlords, and the landlords had one stipulation. We'll rent this to you at this discounted price. Good house, good location, good price. We'd like to have a Bible study with you for the next year. We'd like to study with you once a week, study the Bible together, 1 hour once a week, have a Bible study. And that'll be a part of the lease. And that was a part of their lease. It was written in, specified, for 1 year. They were Christians, members of the church at Garnett. 29th and Yale. Thank you. We'll get it. Together we'll get this. 29th and Yale. And so they agreed to that. And she said to Steve and his wife, you tell me when you want to study. Now, Steve wasn't a Christian yet, and a little ornery, and so Steve, you know, they want the house and they want the price, but Steve said Wednesday night at 7 would be terrific, and he proposed that time, knowing a faithful Christian that she was, thinking that she would reject that, and then he would say, well, you know, that's the only time we have. He said she did not miss a beat. She said, absolutely, Wednesday night at 7, we'll do it. And they studied. And that's how Steve and his wife were converted to Christ, to being faithful servants of Jesus. And the reason I want to tell that story, and I want to add to it that I told at the mom's celebration service yesterday, moms, you look back at how you came to know Christ and walk with him accurately. And that story, whoever helped you, is precious to you. And my mom, my mother's parents in Western Oklahoma farmed with another family. They farmed together. They were friends and neighbors. And the lady's name was Velva Thompson. She was a faithful member of the church. And she studied and she talked about Christ and she talked about the Bible with my grandparents and brought them to Christ. And that's a story. Steve has a story. And the similarities of those two stories that I want to bring out is that a faithful woman brought them to Christ. Sometimes in the church, because Scripture teaches that God wants men to lead in worship, he wants men to lead in the home, and sometimes there can be a misunderstanding that God doesn't value women or what they can do, Christian women, but that's absolutely false. God, absolutely, there's roles, there's a time and a place, but so many godly women share their faith, and they do wonderfully. We have it in Scripture, we have it in our lives, I have it in my history of how I'm a Christian, and we have it here with Apollos. Priscilla was the wife. The wife would not be mentioned first in writing of the first century, and it is logical to conclude that Priscilla probably was the more knowledgeable Christian and probably helped teach Apollos privately and did it accurately. And it was a wonderful thing, because after that, verse 28 says, powerfully Apollos refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And so now let's go on into chapter 19, which would have flowed seamlessly. But verse 1 talks about Paul. Now we're going to read about Paul. He goes to Ephesus. He finds some disciples, about 12. And it's what we read in chapter 19. The first part of it is directly tied to the end of 18. Verse 2, Paul says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. We don't know. What are you talking about?" And so Paul says, "Into what were you baptized?" And I want you to stop and notice. This was pointed out to me recently. Notice that Paul assumed they had been baptized. In the first century, Christians were baptized. They believed they were baptized. Faith and baptism were together. And so Paul doesn't ask, "Were you baptized?" He says, "Into what were you baptized? Which baptism?" And so why would that be such an assumption? Well, let's go back to what Jesus told his apostles before he left, his instructions, how they are to go to convert people. He says, "Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." That's Jesus' instructions. And that was absolutely practiced by first century teachers and apostles and Christians. And so, incidentally, the word "go," some scholars say this could be translated "as you go." That it can be the idea of not so much a missionary, not necessarily a missionary going. Not all the apostles went, but where they were, some stayed in their area in Jerusalem, and they converted many. As you go. Where you think about it, where are you going tomorrow? Where are you going tomorrow? And wherever that is, you take Jesus with you. You take Jesus with you. Do you think there's anyone there that might need more Jesus? Anyone in there that might need led to Christ or an invitation or some word of encouragement from God? You take Jesus with you wherever you go. And so they answered, these disciples, he said, "Well, what were you baptized into?" "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." In other words, the baptism of John was to prepare the road. It was to lead people to Christ. It was to lead people to salvation, but it wasn't salvation. That was a different baptism. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? It doesn't say that Paul told them to, but absolutely he told them to. Absolutely. They had more to learn. Just like Apollos, they learned more and they did more. Once they learned what they should do, they did it. They didn't say to Paul, "Well, we've already been baptized. I mean, we're good." When they learned more, they did more. And I want to encourage you, Apollos is such a great example because he is complimented before and he's complimented after he was baptized into Christ, into Jesus. Apollos is held up as an example of one that was doing everything he knew to do until he learned more accurately. And then he added that to what he was doing. And don't ever be afraid to have more to learn. Don't ever be afraid to have more to learn. Don't ever become stubborn, any of us, in our knowledge of Scripture, so that if someone is showing us something maybe we did not understand before, don't be afraid. There's nothing shameful about that, about learning more. I've been around Dad more the past couple weeks, and it may surprise you that a retired preacher, after 12-some-odd years of being retired, every day has his Bible open on the dining room table studying it. He's read through it entirely for the past 30, 40 years, still studying. Why? There's more to learn. There's more to learn. You're learning more about God. Don't ever be afraid to learn more and learn more accurately. And we have some here. A number of you here have done exactly what these disciples did here in chapter 19. And I've heard you talk about it. I heard Joe talk about it recently. I've heard Rick talk about it. A number of you earlier in your life in another Christian group were taught one thing and you did what you knew to do. But when you learn more accurately, you responded and obeyed. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. Many are told to be saved, you say this prayer. It's called the Sinner's Prayer. And I want to remind you, the Sinner's Prayer is only a few hundred years old. I don't know precisely how it came about, but it's not biblical. There's not an example in Scripture of someone asking to be saved and to be told, say this prayer with me and you'll be saved. So we want to be accurate about what we teach. The Bible does, you don't find the words in Scripture, accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. It's a good concept, but it's not biblical. And so we want to be true to the Word, which tells us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. So Ephesians 4, starting in verse 4 is a good scripture on this. Well, if I've been baptized for some other reason, and there are many reasons that different churches teach about baptism, but let's say I've done it in the past for some reason, why would I, if it wasn't exactly accurate to Scripture, why would I redo it? And here's the reason. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And this is what Paul encountered with those 12 disciples. They had been baptized into John, and so had Apollos, but it wasn't baptism for remission of sins into Christ. I want to try to speak to something here in this part, and I want to be helpful, and I want to be understood on this, because it's a tricky, sensitive topic, and I understand why. But let me say that our elders here, they're responsible to God for this flock. They're responsible for how they guide you, how they help you, how they lead you for your soul. They're responsible for what they imply to you, or what they don't imply when people come to be a part of this flock, this church family. And, for example, if someone were to come here and they say, if someone were to come and say, I want to be a member here, and I love God, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't think he was the Son of God, but I do believe in God Almighty, and I love your church family, and I want to be a member here. Our elders would have to help. They'd have to help him, wouldn't they? They'd have to teach him more accurately. They would have to help him come to a knowledge of that Jesus is our path. Jesus is the Son of God. If someone were to come and say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't think repentance is a part of this. Jesus paid for sin, and repentance is not needed. It's not necessary. The elders would have to help that person understand more accurately, wouldn't they? Because they loved them. And so that's part of the job of the leadership here. Our elders are in a position where when people want to be members of this church family, that's wonderful. But if that person has not obeyed the gospel according to Scripture, it puts our elders in a bind where they want to help. Let me illustrate it this way. Stephanie, pray for her. She's still coughing, still sick. She has coughing fits, and you would think she's going to die. And if I didn't know, I would think she was going to. But Stephanie and I are different. She's an extrovert, and I am a diehard introvert to the core. And so we can be in public. If we're out somewhere, we can be in an elevator, and other people be on the elevator. And I'm uncomfortable because as an introvert, you understand that. All you introverts understand that. Elevators are for single people only, or whoever's in a group. And that's close quarters. But she will talk to people, strangers, on an elevator. She'll talk to strangers pumping gas. Talk to somebody pumping gas right next to you. Look around, might say something, talk with them. You extroverts, you understand that. Us introverts, no way. Nope, eyes down. We stay to ourselves. You know, we're just less comfortable in that zone. And so I'm an introvert. However, if I'm at the gas pump and the people on the other side have a tire that's about to go flat, I will tell them. I have to tell them. It's outside my comfort zone, and they might not appreciate me telling them how to take care of their vehicle, but if I know they're about to have a flat tire and be stranded somewhere, I have to tell them. I'm compelled to tell them. Does that make sense? Why? Because I have to help them. I have to. And that's the position our leaders are in here. Acts 2:38, be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what baptism does. And if our elders need to teach any the way of God more accurately to help your soul to be right with God, that's what we have to do. And it's out of love. That's what I want you to understand. It's out of love. Two more scriptures and I'll wrap it up. But 1 Corinthians 12:13. A great scripture helping us understand the truthfulness of how to be saved. It says, "In one spirit we were all baptized into one body." That's how we get into the body, is through baptism. Baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. And then the last one today, Galatians 3:26-27. "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God. Through faith." Absolutely, our faith is essential in our walk with God, and in salvation it's essential. But notice these two words, through faith, and then this word for. The word for specifically means what I'm about to say is tied directly to what I just said. It's a way of explaining. It's a way of saying, in other words, it's through faith. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Can you see how that's when it happens? That's where it happens? We want to be accurate because there's nothing more important than what we're talking about. We're going to sing a song, and we sang it last week, and I asked Darren. It was queued up last week for this sermon, so I think it's just a perfect song for this topic. If you've been changed, you have the greatest thing you need. You have it. And if anyone has not been changed, if you've not given your life to Christ, if you've not had your sins washed away in baptism, you need that. You need that more than you need your next breath. And if there's a way we can help you, if there's a way we can help you learn more accurately, if there's anything we can do for you, we'd ask that you please come while we stand and sing.
Oh, happy day that fixed my joy on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Happy day, happy day.